we can turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll probably go to Acts chapter 2 a couple times during the message. This morning and probably also this afternoon. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost kept in 31 AD that began began the Church of God. Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick it up starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all in one accord, and we heard about that yesterday, and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The giving of God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, now verse 38. Verse 38. And Peter said to them, this is after the sermon that Peter was giving here on the day of Pentecost. They asked, what should we do? What do we do about this? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off. The Holy Spirit is an incredible gift of God. And even those of us who are called now, sitting in this room, we must grow in the Spirit. We must grow and overcome. It's a lifelong struggle that is to change really from our nature to God's nature. And that's really a large part of the reason God gave His Spirit to shape us. So as those called out of this world, there are really two natures. And spirits that can work in our life. The first is human nature, the spirit of man. And the second is God's nature, that is the Spirit of God. In this sermon, we'll review two main points. First is what human nature is like without the Spirit of God. It's limited, it's carnal, it's vulnerable to deception. And second, how God's Holy Spirit transforms that nature, renewing our mind, enabling obedience in our life, and guiding us toward godly character by having Jesus Christ live in us. So by reviewing these two very different natures, I'd like us to walk away with a better understanding of how we can take full advantage of this incredible gift in our life, and as we are and have a renewed desire and focus to do so. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Holy Spirit Transforming Our Nature. The Holy Spirit Transforming Our Nature. Again, two parts. And the first part, we'll be talking about the human spirit without God's Spirit. And in each part, we'll have some sub-points. First, the human spirit without God's Spirit and how it works. So I'll read from an article that Mr. Weston wrote. This is an LCN article, What is the Spirit of Man? Mr. Weston writes, the spirit in man empowers the brain not merely to learn, but to think, reason, calculate, invent, innovate. This spirit essence empowers man to think on a level far above the animals. But it does not think of itself. It does not live of itself. It does not experience pain or suffering. The human body and brain do that. In his article, he also points out that we're not talking about the idea of the immortal soul. That is something false and completely different. than the spirit in man, which there are many scriptures, that some of which we'll look at today. I'll read from Mystery of the Ages, a book that, of course, by Mr. Armstrong, writing about the spirit in man. He writes, "Spirit is not matter, and man is matter. To distinguish it from God's Holy Spirit, I designate it as the human spirit. Nevertheless, it is spirit and not matter. This human spirit imparts the power of intellect," some of what Mr. Weston said, just some additional details, "imparts the power of intellect to the human physical brain. The spirit cannot see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. The brain sees through the eye, hears through the ear, etc. The human spirit cannot of itself think. The physical brain thinks." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll go back and forth to 1 Corinthians 2 today, as well as a couple other places. And verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" We cannot know, without God's Spirit, we cannot know the things of God. All we know are the things of man, the physical things of man. And let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Here we see, this is one of the reasons, and again, we'll be getting a little deeper into it. But one of the reasons God says this in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are far better than our thoughts, far above our thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All that we can know with the spirit of man, devoid of the Spirit of God, are the things of man. And as we continue, we'll see how ultimately lacking that is. Without God's Spirit, the human spirit is simply carnal, that is fleshly, focused on the physical. Without a spirit, we're blinded and cannot understand the truth. We cannot understand it. We must be called. We must ultimately receive God's Spirit in order to understand His truth, His word, His plan. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9 this time, which is why it says here, "But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." It can't be understood without God's Holy Spirit. All of this knowledge, all of the knowledge of the human spirit comes by way of the physical senses, the brain that sees, hears, touches, and smells. So our natural, normal, carnal mind cannot conclude right from wrong as God defines it. Because that's given, that is spiritual knowledge that God has to give, because His laws are spiritual. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, now verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." The world looks at it as foolishness. Before God called us, we looked at it as foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's only through God's Spirit that it makes sense, and we see the wisdom in it. "They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We know Romans chapter 7, verse 7. We don't need to turn there right now. You can actually turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We know, again, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says that he wouldn't even know the law of you shall not covet if it didn't say it. Because by itself, it's not natural to know that. It's not natural to understand that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And again, that is the human spirit without God's spirit. That is all that it's focused on. That's all that it can know. The things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the normal, natural, fleshly mind, without God's Spirit, is enmity against God. It's hatred against God. It is actively opposed to God. It's hostile to God. That's our nature. Any of us who have come to the point of baptism, and as anyone here is coming to that point, that's a part of what we have to fully understand. Our nature is filth. Our nature is against God. Our nature is hostile and opposed to God and His ways. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, a person might be able to, without God's Spirit, might be able to discern that certain actions are bad because they experience the negative results of those actions. Oh, murder is bad because I don't want that to happen to my family. I don't want that to happen to me. So there might be some conclusions in those ways. But again, as Paul said, I wouldn't understand, you shall not covet. On the other hand, even being able to make the connection between the breaking of, ultimately not knowing, the breaking of God's law and what that leads to, the consequences. And oftentimes the consequences are separated by time. It's hard enough, I think, with those of us with God's Spirit to sometimes make the connection to the consequences of disobeying God, to that disobedience or that breaking of God's law, and why God ultimately says, don't do this. But with the carnal mind, there is a powerful drive to satiate the passing pleasures of sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as 1 John 2 brings out. These things feel good at the moment. Because the consequences of disobeying God's law, again, are not oftentimes immediate. It's difficult for the carnal mind to make the connection and the consequences associated with it, between the action and the consequences. For many, the passing pleasures of these things outweigh the often delayed consequences. Even if the carnal mind, or when the carnal mind attempts to follow the letter of God's law, there's still a problem. And the problem is in the mind. We can think about Matthew. We're not going to turn to Matthew. And actually, we can turn to Matthew, but it's going to be Matthew 23. Matthew 23. But I want to highlight what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. We're familiar with that. God says, you've heard that you shall not murder. Ultimately, not even having hate in our heart. Not allowing our minds to think on that. You shall not commit adultery. Not even allowing ourselves to lust after another woman. That is not natural for the human mind. Chapter 23 and verse 25. The Jews, the Pharisees in particular, who Jesus was condemning. So Matthew 23, verse 25 here, beginning in verse 25. They outwardly kept the Sabbath. They were physically there on the holy days. Outwardly, they looked righteous. They looked like they were following God's laws. But what's not natural, or what the human mind doesn't do, is control the thoughts. That requires God's Holy Spirit in our mind, working with our mind, overcoming these intense desires and struggles. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." He's not talking about washing pots and pans here. He's talking about what it looked like on the outside, and yet really what was inside. "Blind Pharisee," verse 26, "first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," verse 27, "hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside." It looks good on the outside. Maybe this attempt to obey God's law, on the outside, that's one thing. I remember it was an Orthodox Jew, Jewish person on an airplane. I cannot remember. It was many years ago. And we got to talking, and he's, you know, we talked, I told him, you know, we keep the holy days and so forth. So this was really interesting to him. He had a lot of questions for me. But as I was talking with him, I realized this man who looked, he had the little, you know, the ringlets there, he had the hat, and he looked like he was really devout in everything that he did. But completely and totally carnal by the things he said. Devoid of spiritual understanding. Devoid of it. Outwardly, and this easily can be us. It's something we need to watch out for in our own selves. Indeed, beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, verse 28, "You also outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is what Jesus was condemning the Pharisees for here. Their mind was not surrendered to God. They followed through in many of the actions, but their heart and mind was filthy. Another aspect of the human spirit without God's Spirit: it is weak and susceptible to Satan's influence and the pulls of the world. Man is easily swayed by Satan's devices. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan, his spirit, works in the sons of disobedience, and that is this world, those of this world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Again, the continued fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, unrestricted. Mr. Armstrong's book, another book by Mr. Armstrong, The Incredible Human Potential, he describes how Satan influences the human spirit. It's on page 148 and to 150. It says, the spirit in every human being is automatically tuned on to Satan's wavelength. He broadcasts, that is, Satan broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of self-centeredness, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, strife, bitterness, and hate. In a word, the selfishness, hostility, deceitfulness, wickedness, rebellion, etc., that we call human nature is actually Satan's nature. It is Satan's attitude. He continues, people will feel depressed and won't realize why. But those unaware of this phenomenon, with this self-centered attitude being broadcast and injected into their unsuspecting minds, from earliest childhood, do to a greater or lesser degree absorb it until it becomes their normal attitude. It's something that without God's Spirit, we're no match for. We can't resist it. And it starts at the earliest age. Mr. Armstrong, I remember at least a couple sermons from him saying that, you know, just describing how that might work, and two children playing, they're playing very nicely, maybe, you know, toddler or a little before toddler age. And there's a toy, and one of them wants the toy, and the other one has the toy. You see that nature come out. I want that toy. And there's no fight against it. Humanly, we wouldn't even know that that's wrong. We can't know that it's wrong without God's Spirit. So it becomes their normal attitude, he writes, and continuing. It becomes habitual. They come to have it naturally. It becomes their very nature, and we call it human nature. This is how Satan deceives the whole world, he says. Revelation 12, verse 9. We don't need to turn there. So because the human mind is carnal and fleshly, focused on the physical, devoid of spiritual understanding, and because it is heavily influenced by the prince of the power of the air, it yields terrible, terribly destructive results. What are some of those results? Results of our human nature without the Spirit of God. And again, it is the day of Pentecost, and we will be talking about how God's Spirit works actively in our life. But first, establishing what our human nature, what the spirit of man is like without God's Spirit. We can turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and starting in verse 14. James chapter 3 and verse 14. There is what is called worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, the carnal mind without God's Spirit. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and that is what the human mind, the human nature is filled with, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That is one of the results of human nature without God's Spirit. We're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 speaks of worldly sorrow, not godly repentance. Worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow leading to repentance. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, which of course we would expect to read from today. Human nature, the spirit in man, without God's Spirit, produces the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Again, direct opposite of the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. They fight one another. Or they're opposed to one another. And these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. With God's Spirit, we want to obey God, but we fall down. We are not perfect in it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, or we understand the consequences of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. These are the works of the flesh without the Spirit of God in our life working actively. Adultery, the damage that does to families, the destruction and hurt that it does for even generations. Fornication, the destruction that does to our future families. Uncleanness, the perversion of our minds without God's Spirit, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, all perversions, hatred. And you know, sometimes these things, they feel good. It feels good to give in to these things. There are passing pleasures of sin. Partly why it's our nature, why we want that, humanly speaking, or why people give into it, why we've given into these things in the past. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are the works of the flesh, unhindered by God's Holy Spirit. Everything that arguably the world wants to get away from. If they had a choice, they probably would check the box that they want to get away at least from the consequences of these actions. I think we could argue the world hates what the suffering and the pain and the agony that come as a result of these actions. Continuing, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 14. Even understanding the consequences, and even in our case, if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, working at least working in our lives, again, if we're not baptized yet, the human spirit, human nature is weak. Weak. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. God's law is spiritual. We are fleshly, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Why do I do this? Why do I keep doing this? I want to overcome. I want to not do this anymore. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Why is it? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We can say the human nature that dwells in us, that fights against the Spirit. It's opposed, it's contrary to the Spirit of God. It fights in us. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And we've spent time on that already. For to will is present with me. I want to do it. I want to do the right thing. I want to submit to God. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. I fall short of that. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, or that human nature that remains in us. I find then a law that evil is present in me. And Mr. Rod King's sermon, entitled The Third Law, it's actually been mentioned a couple times over the past handful of weeks, but very, very helpful regarding breaking down this section of Romans. The third law. He describes that one law is the law of God. The first law, he describes it that way. The second law is this law of human nature that is present with me, the one who wills to do good, verse 21. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We have God's Holy Spirit that fights against that human nature. That is what helps us overcome. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we are weak. Without God's Holy Spirit, our mind is lacking in every way. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks and don't even know it. We don't have the power to control our minds as is required by God. And we cave to the fleshly human desires. And ultimately that is who we are without God's Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. All of this that we just talked about I think, can be summed up here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is who we are when we do not have God's Holy Spirit in our life. That is who we are. That is our nature. And again, coming to baptism, realizing I am nothing and I need cleansing. I need the washing of my mind, the washing of my heart, and I need God's Holy Spirit. That is what we come to at baptism. John chapter 14, before we begin discussing how God's Spirit works in our life. John chapter 14. Here we have a promise from Jesus Christ. And we'll start in verse 15. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And again, before we receive God's Holy Spirit, we can have that repentance. We're not going to be perfect, but it's a change of what we want in our life, from the old way of life that we lived to the way of God. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 15, continuing. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." We're not left without help. "And he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you," speaking to his disciples who were going to be receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, "and will be in you," will be in you, "and I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So we're not left without that help, the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us. So now the second part of the sermon. First, we discussed the human mind, the spirit in man, the human nature without God's Spirit, and now how God's Spirit works in our life. So it was on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD that God's Spirit was made available to those God had called out who believed in Jesus Christ, who were baptized and had hands laid on them. And we read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Most of us, if we're newer, oftentimes it's a question that we may ask ourselves. And that is, how do I know if God's Spirit is working with me? How do I know if God's Spirit is in me? If we're sitting in this room, and if the things that we talk about make sense, if the articles that are published by the church make sense, then it is very, very likely that God's Spirit is guiding and directing your life, or is involved in your life. If his plan makes sense, if his ways make sense, because to the world, again, those things are foolishness. So one of the things that God's Spirit does for us is gives us understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can understand God's word. Verse 7 now. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." A mystery because the world doesn't understand it. "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew," those who were high and mighty, those who would have had greater knowledge than the lowly ones? They don't know. They never knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, we read this earlier, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Again, the carnal mind cannot understand it, but through God's Spirit we can understand. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit imparts, opens our mind, and imparts understanding. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So because we've been called and have been given God's Holy Spirit, we can understand God's word in a way that we never have prior to that, or the way that one without God's Spirit can understand. And we can ask for more of that understanding. As we think about each of these points about how God's Spirit helps us in our life, we can ask God to help us with his Spirit, to give us more of what his Spirit offers. We can ask for more of that understanding. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 now. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll start in verse 26. The second aspect that we'll be discussing regarding God's Holy Spirit helping in our life is that it gives us a change of heart. A change of heart. Or it helps us in that process. And this was prophesied, we see in Ezekiel here, also Jeremiah. But in particular, we'll look here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is in large part talking about Israel, that he'll do that with them in the millennium. However, it's happening right now with us. This is exactly what God is doing with us right now. Taking out that hard-hearted heart and softening it, making it malleable so that it can be shaped. Shaped in the way that he wants it. With the Holy Spirit, we're no longer left with a hard heart, incapable of real change. Because without God's Spirit, we are incapable of real change. God's Spirit joined with our spirit makes our heart malleable. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We can, through God's Holy Spirit working in us, obey the laws of God. Again, not able to do that, especially in the mind. Not able to do that without God's Holy Spirit. Our human nature is against God and His laws, but with His Spirit we're given a heart to keep them and the power to keep them. Romans chapter 8, describing how God's Spirit works in our life. Romans chapter 8. Again, we're going to some of the same places, different verses, highlighting different points here. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. And actually, if we go right before, in chapter 7 and verse 24, chapter 7 again, we just read some of that, talking about how I want to obey God's law, but because of my carnal flesh, I fall down. But with God's Spirit, we can overcome, we can obey. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Mr. Rod King's sermon about the third law, that is, the law of God's Spirit working in our life, gives us the power, it gives us what we need to overcome and to change. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And ultimately we'll see that that is through Jesus Christ living in us. And this change of living according to God's way that we all want is not just in the, not just an outward change. As we surrender to His Spirit, our hearts will change. Our mind and our thoughts will come under the control of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Not to be whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones, but to have actual inward change. And that's what we fight for. That's what we need. That's what we want in our life. And God will give that to us as we ask Him for that, as we beseech Him for these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. These aren't fleshly wars that are happening. These are wars in our mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All of the thoughts that we have that we read about there, or we referenced in Matthew chapter 5, God says don't do this as a part of His law. And yet our heart wants to do those things, and our mind falls into thinking on those things sometimes. This is about bringing every thought into captivity, continuing here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full. We really can eradicate hate and lust and other evil thoughts from our mind through the power of His Holy Spirit. We can control our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey and surrender to Jesus Christ. We can ask God to change our heart and mind, to continue to change our hard heart to the soft, moldable heart that He needs in us, and He will do it for us. But this change from our human, carnal, embedded nature that we've grown up with, that we've become attached to, and to a degree we even maybe feel safe with, is not easy and requires power. Power to do it. The Holy Spirit, the third aspect of how the Holy Spirit works in our life, is a source of immense power. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and verse 1 or chapter 1. And not that we needed to turn here, but I think that this is so critical. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, that is the Holy Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear to cower down, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To change from our human nature, who we really are, requires power from God. Power that is far beyond any of our own self-will. We do not have the self-will to overcome. We need God's Holy Spirit and the power that comes with that. It's the same power that created the universe. If we have a problem that you're struggling with, God can provide the power to overcome that problem. We can't build up enough self-will to do it. Repentance comes from God, and power to change comes from God. The same power that created the universe, the same power that split the Red Sea, the same power that ultimately grabbed the attention of the thousands or however many it was there on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, that same power. I want to read an article from an article by Mr. John O'Gwynn, "The Holy Spirit Changing Your Life." He writes, "The Holy Spirit is God's outflowing power. It is the means by which He created and brought into existence the very universe. It is the power by which He works in the minds of human beings made in His image. It is the power by which the lame miraculously walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the dead were raised during His earthly ministry. It is the power that enables us to overcome our human nature and become like God. However, this miracle, he continues, requires our active participation, our willing cooperation with God. Changing from our human nature and our natural wicked character to God's righteous character requires the same power that brought the universe into existence. And God's Spirit is that very power working in us. When we're asking Him to help us change, we can claim the power that comes with His Spirit. Claim that power. Through those changes in our life and through obedience in His laws, we can produce godly fruits. And that is the next aspect of how the Spirit works in our life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, picking it up where we left off earlier, and beginning here in verse 21. Because the power to obey God's laws and reject the pulls of the flesh, it gives us the power to obey and thereby bring forth these fruits. God's Spirit does that. Picking it up in the last part of verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And boy, I wish we can spend time going through each one of these. But think how much the world wants this. Doesn't know how to obtain it. But boy, they would want this. Love, joy, peace. Think of the wars happening right now and the people hurting and suffering and the pain. The poor people in Ukraine, the poor soldiers, Israel and Hamas. This is what our ways lead to. It leads to hurt and pain. God's ways, the fruit of God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, had the hands laid on us by a minister of God, then we have been cleansed of our filth. We have had God's Holy Spirit moved into us through the laying on of hands. We have the power to overcome. We can obey. We can put to death the passions and desires of the flesh. And if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. By allowing Him to work these things in our life, we're actually developing the very mind of Jesus Christ. His Spirit is actually His very mind, that is the mind of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ working in us to do these things. And that is another aspect of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. That is, it is the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're not far away here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It is Christ's mind working in us. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. We've put to death our old ways. We've put to death our old self at baptism. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer our fleshly human nature working in us. But Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ lives and works through us to overcome, to change, to become like God, to develop His holy, righteous character in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, yes, we still are living in the flesh. Yes, we still have the human nature that does work in us. But that human nature and the nature of God are opposed and contrary to one another. And as we surrender to God and His Holy Spirit working in us, we have more and more and more of Jesus Christ's mind working in us. And it's only through Him living and working in us that we can do that. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'll read from an article by Mr. Weston, an LCN article entitled Understanding the Spirit. He writes, God's ways are not our ways unless Christ lives in us. It is through Jesus dwelling in us that the hostility to God's law is removed. It is then that the law, expressing the very mind of God, is written in our hearts. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ living in us is the real only hope that we have. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are growing in the stature of Jesus Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Us growing in the character and mind of Jesus Christ. Now, the final aspect that we'll discuss regarding God's Spirit working in our life is that it is the Spirit of sonship and eternal life. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. These promises have been given to us, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the very nature and character of God that comes through His Holy Spirit. We have become partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this idea that we take on the very nature of God, His very character, ultimately becoming sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And again, we've spent time here in Romans chapter 8 talking about that fight between the living the life according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's the only way that we can become sons of God, sons and daughters, children of God, through His Holy Spirit in us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or the spirit of sonship. By whom we cry out, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Regarding this, I want to read from Mr. Weston's article again, What is the Spirit of Man? Thinking about this, the Holy Spirit giving us the opportunity to become His children. Mr. Weston writes, God created us to have a special relationship with Him, unlike any other living physical creature. This relationship is revealed in Paul's letter to the Romans. We just read what Mr. Weston then quoted. This special family relationship begins with the joining of the Spirit in man, of the Spirit in man with the Holy Spirit of God. This father-child relationship is more than figurative. The Spirit of God unites with the Spirit in man. What we see here is conception, such as when a sperm and egg come together in the body of a woman. The egg is like the human spirit, while the seed represents the Holy Spirit, as we see also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read what he writes here. Whoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin. We all fall down, but it's practicing that way of life. Whoever has been begotten of God, who has received God's Spirit, does not practice sin. For his seed, or sperma, the Greek is sperma, remains in him. And he cannot practice sin because he has been begotten of God. Continuing, Mr. Weston writes, just as the combined sperm and egg must begin to grow within the mother, so must we grow following the conception brought about by the union of these two spirits. We are not to be figurative children, but truly sired, engendered by the Father, eventually to be spirit-born children of God at the resurrection, if we multiply our minas. Continuing, this is also why it is so important for us to draw close to Him, to respond to the promptings of the Spirit, to grow in grace, knowledge, and holy righteous character. As the Master Potter, with our earnest cooperation, God will mold and shape us into the spiritual image and nature, into His spiritual image and nature, crafting us into the unique child of His that He wants us to become. In conclusion, brethren, our human nature is desperately wicked and fights against God and His ways. It is deceitful and it is devoid of understanding. It is devoid of anything good by itself. But God has called us out of this world to become a new creature, to become like Jesus Christ, to have His mind and His character. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to aid us in that. It's His Spirit, His very nature, that makes it possible. It's through His Spirit that we have understanding. It's through His Spirit that we have the heart to obey. It's through His Spirit that we can bring even our thoughts under the control of Jesus Christ. It's through His Spirit that we are given power to change our very nature from our hard, deceitful heart to that of the mind of Jesus Christ. And it is by His Spirit that we can become the very children of God born into His family at the resurrection.